We'll be continuing our readings in the book of Judges, and today we'll be reading Judges 6. And also, just because we were just talking about, maybe you might be a little bit afraid or anxious about coronavirus, I think this passage is really good at showing that God is in control, and so you shouldn't have much to fear if you know that. So, if you want any Bibles, we've got Bibles at the back, and otherwise it's on the screen behind me. I'll be reading for the NIV, so it might be a bit different from this. I'm not entirely sure. Here we go. It's a long reading. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza, and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites, and they cried out to the Lord for help. When the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them from before you and gave you their land. I said to you, 'I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live.' But you have not listened to me." The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "But sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "But Lord," Gideon asked, "how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together." Gideon replied, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you." And the Lord said, "I will wait until you return." Gideon went in, prepared a young goat, and from an ephah of flour he made bread without yeast. Putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot, he brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. The angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock, and pour out the broth." And Gideon did so. With the tip of the staff that was in his hand, the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "Ah, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace, do not be afraid. You are not going to die." So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day it stands in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. That same night the Lord said to him, "Take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old. Tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on the top of this height. Using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering." So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the men of the town, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. In the morning, when the men of the town got up, there was Baal's altar demolished, with the Asherah pole beside it cut down and the second bull sacrificed on the newly built altar. They asked each other, "Who did this?" When they carefully investigated, they were told, "Gideon, son of Joash, did it." The men of the town demanded Joash, "Bring out your son. He must die because he has broken down Baal's altar and cut down the Asherah pole beside it." But Joash replied to the hostile crowd around him, "Are you going to plead Baal's cause? Are you trying to save him? Whoever fights for him shall be put to death by morning. If Baal really is God, he can defend himself when someone breaks down his altar." So that day they called Gideon Jerubbaal, saying, "Let Baal contend with him, because he broke down Baal's altar." Now all the Midianites, Amalekites, and the other eastern peoples joined forces and crossed over the Jordan, and camped in the valley of Jezreel. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, summoning the Abiezrites to follow him. He sent messengers through Manasseh, calling them to arms, and also into Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, so that they too went up to meet them. Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece, and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you said." And that is what happened. Gideon rose early the next day. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowlful of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. This time, make the fleece dry and the ground covered with dew." That night God did so. Only the fleece was dry. All the ground was covered with dew.
You are new with us, or you haven't been for a while. As you can guess, probably, we are in the book of Judges, well and truly in the book of Judges. And we've met four judges, or four deliverers so far, who have saved Israel out of their mess. Can anybody tell me who those four deliverers are that we've looked at so far? Anybody able to rattle off those names? Anybody? I'm going home. That's ridiculous. No, you know what? It's okay. It's okay that you don't know those names, because actually those judges aren't the focus of the book. Those judges in the book that we've looked at so far are actually there to point us to the ultimate deliverer, Jesus Christ, who not only saves us from the mess that we get ourselves into, but actually changes our heart so that we don't walk astray. And so it's okay if you don't know those deliverers or remember those deliverers. We've looked at four, and tonight we're looking at number five. And if you've been in church for a while, you know this guy. Famous guy. One of the most famous guys in the Bible. It is Gideon. Now, why is Gideon so famous? Well, because he does a pretty cool thing. He takes 300 men, and he goes and conquers an army of tens of thousands of men. Amazing feat. And how do you do that? Faith. And so Gideon has often been hailed as a man of great faith. But what you may not know is that when God came to Gideon at the beginning, and when God called Gideon, he wasn't a man of great faith. He was a man of very weak faith, actually. Gideon was a man who was riddled with doubts. He had serious doubts about God, and he had serious doubts about God, what God was doing. And so tonight, I'm giving Gideon the title, the Doubting Deliverer. If Barak is the cowardly deliverer, we looked at him last week, Gideon is the doubting deliverer. But what's amazing about the story of Gideon is that God meets Gideon in his doubts. God doesn't just give up on him and choose somebody else. God actually comes and meets Gideon where he's at. He meets Gideon in his doubts and actually addresses those doubts and makes Gideon a man of faith who accomplishes great things. Do you struggle with doubts? Ever struggle with doubts? Ever doubt that God is present in your life? Ever had the thought that perhaps God has left you? ever doubt God's wisdom? You know, you read the scriptures, you read his commands, and just not sure if that's the wisest thing. Ever doubt God's promises to you? Ever doubt that God can use you? Maybe the spread of this COVID-19 is making you doubt God. Where is God in this COVID-19? What's he doing or what's he not doing? If you do struggle with doubts, I think you're going to make a new friend tonight, because Gideon was a man full of doubts. Let me pray and then we'll just jump straight into it. Our Lord, all of us here at times struggle with doubts. We all have doubts, actually, all the time. None of our faith is perfect. And we just pray that you would meet us tonight in our doubts. And I pray, Lord, that you would do what you did for Gideon and that you would strengthen us in our faith. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, no surprise, Israel are in a mess again. Okay, we expect this. Israel have turned away from God and they've worshipped idols. And God responds again with how he's always responded, with discipline. And just a word on that, just a reminder, when God disciplines his Israel and when he disciplines us, it's not to pay us back for what we've done, it's to bring us back to himself. That's why God disciplines us. He doesn't pay us back. He can't pay us back because Christ has taken all of our punishment upon himself. He disciplines us to bring us back to himself. And that's what he does to Israel. And it's the most severe discipline he's handed out so far. The Midianites are animals. They are totally, totally flattening the Israelites. Previously, the oppression has been political. This time, it's economic. Every time Israel plant a crop, the Midianites come and they just take it all. And things get so bad that the Israelites have to leave their homes, make their way up into the mountain ranges, and start building shelters for themselves. Okay? Imagine that. Imagine if we had to leave Hobart and just make our way up to Fern Tree and start living up there, right? That would not be good. And that's what's happening to the Israelites. Now, why does God discipline them so severely? They're not learning their lesson, are they? Verse 7 to 10. Let me just read that out. When the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord of the God of Israel says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians, and I delivered you from the hand of your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the God of the Ammonites in whose land you live. But you have not listened to me." Notice what God did. I brought you up. I rescued you. I delivered you. I drove out your enemies. But you have not listened to me. And that's why we're at stage 4 discipline. That's why things are pretty severe. But it does work. Israel are humbled. They come to God. They cry out to God. And God hears them and raises up a deliverer called Gideon. And here's how the story unfolds. If you have your Bibles, it's well worth reading along with me. From verse 11. "The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, 'The Lord is with you, mighty warrior.'" Isn't this a nice picture? Did you get that? So Gideon, he's in a winepress threshing wheat. So why is he doing that? Has he drunk a little bit too much wine? Got confused about where to thresh wheat? No, he's trying to hide it from the Midianites. So he's doing it in a winepress in the heat of the day. And then all of a sudden, the angel of the Lord comes. Now, you would expect perhaps the angel of the Lord to come on the clouds with perhaps trumpets and lightning, but he just comes and sits down under the oak tree. He just sits there and just watches Gideon for a while. How long? 1 minute? 10 minutes? Half an hour? Don't know. Very, very nice. You know why it's so nice? It's because of who the angel of the Lord is. Do you know who the angel of the Lord is? Do you know who the angel of the Lord is? This is not a side tangent, by the way. This is really important. The angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord, appears in the Old Testament again and again and again. If you've read the Old Testament, he pops up all the time. He popped up to Hagar. He visited Abraham on a number of occasions. He appeared to Moses in the burning bush. He appeared to Balaam on his donkey. He appeared to Elijah. He shows up all the time. So who is he? He's one of, actually, the key figures in the Old Testament. Ready for some goosebumps? The angel of the Lord is Jesus. The angel of the Lord is actually Jesus. Maybe you thought Jesus shows up in Matthew, but actually, he's all the way through the Old Testament. To be a little bit more precise, for those of you who love accuracy, he's the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, who we now call Jesus. That's who he is. He's the Son of God. And if you don't believe me, just do this really simple thing. Go home, get your accordance, look up every passage of the angel of the Lord, and nothing more needs to be said. It is so clear that the angel of the Lord is the Lord himself. Now, we know it's not the Father because no one's ever seen the Father, John 1. Probably not the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit's never taken on human form. This is the Son of God. You know, a really popular question at the moment is, where is Jesus in the Old Testament? Come across that? Where is Jesus in the Old Testament? Well, I'll tell you where he is. He's sitting under the oak tree. That's where he is. And he's watching Gideon thresh his grain. And the angel of the Lord says this. He says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." And this starts a conversation between Gideon and the Lord. And as we look at this, I want you to notice four things about Gideon. Four things. And they all have to do with his doubts. Okay? So firstly, Gideon doubts God's presence. Gideon doubts God's presence. Verse 13. "Pardon me, my Lord, but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all these wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now, no, now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." Have you ever thought that God has left you because you're going through a really hard time? That's what's happening here. Things suck for the Israelites. And Gideon takes that to mean God's left. He's gone. He no longer cares. Because he thinks what a lot of people think. Wonders equals God's presence. Hardships equals God's absence. You know, if good things are happening to me, God, you know, he just loves me right now and he's with me. And if hard things are happening to me, then I don't know how God feels towards me. And I don't think he's here anymore. And that's Gideon. Gideon says, if the Lord is with us, where are his wonders? Right? If he's with us, where are his wonders? Why all this hardship? But friends, how wrong was Gideon? We know the story. God had not left Gideon. God had not left Israel. In fact, the very reason they were going through the hardships was because God had not left them. Right? Their hardships were discipline that God was giving to them to bring them back to himself. So how wrong was Gideon? He thought God had left when actually God was right there bringing them back to himself. I wonder if some of us get it wrong sometimes as well. We see our hardships as the sign that God has left, but I wonder if they're actually the sign that God's up to something, that God's actually working in our life, that he's doing something big. The Bible says God disciplines those he loves. So Gideon doubts God's presence. That's what he does. Secondly, he doubts God's calling. So he doubts God's presence, but then he doubts God's calling. Verse 14. The Lord turned to him, and notice who turned to him? The The Lord. The angel of the Lord? The Lord. Same person. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hands. Am I not sending you? Now, that's a direct call from God. You know, wouldn't you love to get one of those? So clear, so obvious. God's chosen Gideon to be Israel's next deliverer. And just notice, he doesn't tell Gideon to go in his own, Gideon's own strength. He just says, go in the strength you have. The strength I've given you, the strength I will give you, go in that strength. And how does Gideon respond? Pardon me, my Lord. Don't you love his politeness? Pardon me, my Lord. But how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family. Yeah, in other words, you've got the wrong person, Lord. My name is Gideon. It's not Goliath. Okay, I can't do this. I am weak. I'm from a weak family. And look at me. I'm in a wine press thrashing wheat. I'm no warrior. And I think we resonate with Gideon. Ever felt like God's chosen the wrong person? Ever felt like God should have chosen that person rather than you? Because, man, that person looks so much stronger than me. That's Gideon. He feels inadequate. But what he failed to realize is that inadequacy doesn't disqualify us from being used by God. Listen to the Lord. He just simply replies, I will be with you. And you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alone. And look, I love the fact that God doesn't boost Gideon's ego. What would we say to Gideon? We'd probably say, oh, don't be so hard on yourself. You're stronger than you think. Use more positive language, okay? And you can do this. But no, God just says, I will be with you. And that's all that matters. I will be with you. But Gideon still doubts. He's doubted God's presence. He's doubted God's call. And now he doubts that it's actually the Lord speaking to me. Gideon replied, if now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. And then we have this really cool story that I won't go into detail. Gideon gets a sacrifice. He puts it on a rock. The angel of the Lord just goes boom. It just turns into fire. And the angel of the Lord disappears. Clear sign to Gideon that it is the Lord. But Gideon still doubts, right? You thought you were a doubter. Gideon still doubts. Now he doubts God's wisdom. And again, I won't go into the story, but basically God tells Gideon to go and chop down some altars that were erected to false gods, use that wood to build an altar to the true God, and sacrifice on it. And Gideon's like, yep, I'm going to do that, but I'm going to tweak that plan, all right? I'm going to do it at nighttime instead of doing it right now, as you call me to do. Because Gideon's afraid. He doesn't want to get caught. And so he takes God's plan, but he just tweaks it a little bit, which tells me that there's a doubt in Gideon's mind that God's plan is really the wisest plan. Now, is that all? No. Gideon doubts again. Doubts his presence, doubts his calling, doubts God's wisdom. And now, biggest of all, Gideon doubts God's promises. And we come to the little story of the two fleeces, right? Now, if you went to Sunday school as a kid, you're all over this. You know this story, like the back of your hand. This is basically what happened. Gideon wanted to know whether the Lord was going to do what he promised. So he set up this little experiment to test God. He got a piece of wool and he put it on the ground. And he said to God, God, if you are going to keep true to your promise and do what you said, I want you to make that wool dry. So he's going to put it overnight. Make that wool dry and make the ground wet. And then I'll know that you're true to your word. Wakes up the next morning. It's the opposite, isn't it? The wool is wet. The ground is dry. Should have gone to Sunday school. The wool is wet. The ground is dry. Wakes up and that's exactly what happens. But that's not enough for Gideon. He wants to just doubly check God. You know, just doubly check him. So he reversed the tests. He said, okay, God, now make the wool dry and the ground wet. Gets up the next day and voila, you've got it. Now, many people like this story and think that Gideon is doing something perfectly acceptable here. In fact, I've even heard people say that this is a great example for us to follow. That, you know, if we doubt God, we can just, you know, come up with a little test. Ask God to show us a bit of a sign. But really, was it okay for Gideon to hear God's promises and then test to see if God will keep true to his promises? Gideon says in verse 36, he says, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have promised. Wow. If you will save as you have promised. You see what's happening here? This is, on a scale of 0 to 10 of unbelief, this is really a 10. You know, God has come to Gideon, met him face to face. God has burnt up a sacrifice and just disappeared. But that's not enough. Gideon wants to do another little test to make sure God is really true to his word. There's nothing positive about this test. It just shows us that this man is riddled with doubt. This man really has a mustard seed of faith. God comes to him, God promises him, and he doubts. Now, I'm not saying that we should never ask God for a sign. Sometimes we don't know what God wants us to do. But, you know, Gideon, he knew what God wanted him to do. God made clear promises. And so it's a problem. And so, friends, Gideon really was Israel's doubting deliverer. What a man of doubts. Now, am I correct in saying that some of you are like Gideon? You know, God has worked in your life over many, many years, and you're still doubting. He's given you proof after proof, and you're still asking, are you there, God? Are you with me, God? You're still doubting his call on your life. You're still doubting his wisdom. You're still doubting his promises. Are you doubting? I'm not here to hammer you on the head. I'm actually here to tell you good news. Do you want to hear some good news? Two things. You know, God knows we doubt. But what God does is he actually meets us in our doubt. God meets us in our doubt. Did you pick up every time Gideon doubted, God met him in those doubts and God addressed those doubts? Rather than just giving up on Gideon and choosing another guy, God met him in his doubts. Gideon doubted God's presence and God turned up and said, here I am. I'm right here under the oak tree. Gideon doubted God's calling, and God says, I'll go with you. Gideon doubted it was God speaking to him, and God says, hey, it's me. Look, I'll burn this sacrifice up. Gideon doubted God's wisdom, and God was patient with him. Gideon doubted God's promises, and God played along. He made the wool dry, and then he made the wool wet. God met Gideon in all of his doubts. Which tells me God is a very patient God. God understands that times we have little faith. He understands that our faith is nothing more than a mustard seed. And yet he's so gentle with us. You know, a verse in Isaiah, which is just such a beautiful verse. Isaiah 42:3 says, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. You know, Gideon was a bruised reed. He was battered. He was weak. He was fragile. But, you know, God didn't break him. God was gentle with him. Gideon was a smoldering wick. His faith was just a tiny little ember. But God didn't snuff him out. In fact, God just fostered that and made that ember turn into fire. God met Gideon in his doubts, and as a result, his faith grew. Are you struggling with your doubts? Are you struggling with doubts? Friends, go to the Lord with your doubts. Go to the Lord with your doubts. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. You know, many people make the fatal mistake of not going to the Lord with their doubts. We all know somebody who is a part of this church, who very recently made this exact mistake. He had doubts, but instead of going to the Lord with his doubts, he went to philosophers with his doubts. He went to historians with his doubts. He went to professionals with his doubts. And I love this man very much. But he did not go to God with his doubts. And friends, that is a fatal mistake to make. If I doubted my wife's love for me, I shouldn't go to Africa and contemplate it. I should go to her and ask her whether she really does love me. You know, God is a person. He's a person. He's not an idea. If you doubt God, go to him. Talk to him. Tell him your doubts. And I assure you, he will meet you in your doubts. He will meet you where you're at. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not stuff out. But you know what else is good news? We have greater proof than Gideon that God can be trusted. You know, Gideon had just an amazing array of proof, didn't he? God came to him. God set the sacrifice a lot. God made the wool dry, wet. But we have so much better proof. We have the cross. We have the gospel. The gospel is the greatest proof that God is present, that God is wise, that God keeps true to his promise. Do you doubt God's presence? Consider the gospel. He came into this world to be present among us. Do you doubt God's wisdom? Consider the gospel. There's nothing wiser in the history of the world than on that cross, God forgave us of our sin and simultaneously dealt with our sin. Do you doubt God's promises? Consider the gospel. If God kept true to his word, even though it cost him his son, will he not keep all his promises to you? Do you doubt God's love? Consider the gospel. God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Friends, I know you doubt. We all have doubts. It's a part of the Christian life. The question is, what are you doing with those doubts? Are you going to God? And we can look at Gideon and say, yeah, that's one thing he did right. He questioned God. He went to God. Are you remembering the gospel? Friends, God will meet you in your doubts. And if you met Gideon in his doubts and turned him into a man of faith, he will also do this to you. Let's pray, shall we? Our Lord, we thank you that you are so gentle and so patient and so kind. Lord, it must have frustrated you to just hear and see Gideon's doubts. But Lord, you were patient to him and you met his doubts. And Father, we come to you now with our doubts. Lord, we do doubt. And many of us, we all struggle with different doubts. Lord, we pray that you would meet us in our doubts. Lord, we believe, but we pray that you would help us overcome our unbelief. And Father, in all of this, we pray that you would help us not to take our eyes off the gospel, off Jesus, who is the greatest proof that you are who you say you are, and that you will do what you say you will do. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.